Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Thanks so much for tuning in to Connecting Faith. I'm Neil Stavem. Welcome. Glad to have you along. Ted Ross in the studio with me. And Ted, today we're going to talk about, you know, dealing with some of those unanswerable questions. You know, when you get a diagnosis and it's terminal, you know, what do you do? And you know, it seems like you naturally would ask some questions in the midst of that, wouldn't you?
The why question certainly comes to mind, and that's why it's important to surround ourselves with the body of believers, the church, Christian friends, to encourage you and to really press in, because we know that those moments in some capacity are going to come.
Yeah, we're going to deal with it today. The subtitle of the book we're referencing is called Wrestling with Incurable Cancer and Life in Christ, and that is maybe where a lot of people are in some continuum on that continuum today. And so we're going to talk about it. It would certainly make you anxious.
Yeah,
and,
definitely.
And today is our final day for you to sign up, register to win one of the three copies we're giving away each day of Max Lucado's new book, Anxious for Nothing.
It's at myfaithradio.com on the main page. Today is the last day, so register today, myfaithradio.com.
And you can sign up to win a copy of Max Lucado's new book, which isn't coming out till next month, Anxious for Nothing.
Again, sign up today at myfaithradio.com.
Our focus today is on an area that many face, the area of suffering, asking some of the questions why, and particularly as it relates to health and diagnoses that are life-altering. That was the case for my guest today. Back in September of 2012, he received a diagnosis, a blood cancer diagnosis that showed incurable cancer. And at 39 years old, husband and father of two, that was unsettling. And in the midst of that, theologian and writer Todd Billings began searching through the scriptures and grappling with some of those hard questions, the questions that we all face. You know, why me? Why now? Where's God in all of this? Out of that has come a wonderful book called Rejoicing in Lament, Wrestling with Incurable Cancer and Life in Christ. And I want to introduce Todd Billings today. Todd's the Gordon Girard Research Professor of Reformed Theology at Western Theological Seminary in Holland, Michigan. And he's an ordained minister in the Reformed Church of America, has written several books, and is joining us today to talk about Rejoicing in Lament. Todd, that was some 5, 6 years ago now. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. Great to talk with you, but maybe just a little update on the diagnosis and tell us a bit, review the story for us.
Yeah, thanks, Neil. It's good to be with you. Yeah, it was almost 5 years ago now that I was diagnosed and went through a series of chemotherapy, stem cell transplant, and about a month in the hospital, and then I've been on chemotherapy ever since to keep my cancer levels as low as possible. So that chemotherapy has quite a few side effects, fatigue and pain and a number of different things, but it helps keep me alive. So it is a gift from the Lord ultimately. And so I've had some times of my cancer levels going up and down, but right now I'm pretty stable. I'm able to work in my job as a professor at the seminary, able to be with my kids. And so I'm grateful. You know, the future is still quite unclear with this cancer. I have had a few friends die in the last couple years of this cancer, but yeah, I'm still grateful for life and for breath.
Which it's kind of the only way to live, I guess, every day, and all of us should have that same attitude. We sometimes sort of get, we think differently and assume that life is going to last longer than it is. I'm interested in, you know, you come out of Reformed background, and you probably read and recited, question number one of the Heidelberg Catechism hundreds of times. Review that, and just wondering, did it take on a different impact or meaning after your diagnosis and maybe as you reviewed it since then?
Yeah, definitely. It's been really powerful. And I actually, when I made the announcement at seminary and also at my local congregation, I recited question answer one before I made the announcement and said, you know, this is the most important thing. And just with the first part of that question answer, it goes right to the center of our lives, whether we're struggling with illness or not. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And there's so much about that that is countercultural. We think that we are our own person, and, you know, we can do what we want. There's so much in our culture that suggests that being your own person is having your own way. But to recognize that our bodies, our lives are not our own, it is all a gift, and that our comfort is that we belong to Jesus Christ. And what I found was that answer is enough to bring us through this life and into the next. I mean, when you think about Christian hope of what happens after death, when we're at a funeral, I mean, what is the hope for a Christian? The hope is that that person is with Jesus, that the person belongs to Jesus Christ. And then the final hope is that as ones who belong to Jesus Christ, when Jesus comes again to set the world right and the dead are raised, that, again, we'll find life in him because we're covered with his righteousness. If I could summarize all the hopes and dreams of my theology in two sentences, that would be it.
That is worth reviewing again if you've never looked at it. Those scholars at Heidelberg had something going when they put that together. Heidelberg Catechism, check out question number one. You wrestle with that a little bit in the book, but there's more as you go through the Psalms particularly. The book we're referencing is called Rejoicing and Lament, Wrestling with Incurable Cancer and Life in Christ, and it focuses particularly in the Psalms where you found comfort and maybe just a way to manage some of those why questions. Talk about particularly lament. What are Psalms lament? And we probably tend to skip by those normally when we read the Psalms.
Well, I certainly skipped by them before my diagnosis. I would often go to the Psalms when I wanted to be cheered up, and so I would skip over those, you know, sad Psalms or the angry Psalms, that those emotions that I didn't really want to face. But the Psalms of Lament are over a third of the Psalms are categorized as lament, which means that they bring grief and anger before the Lord in prayer. And they do this in trust because you've really got to trust someone to bring a vulnerable grief and anger before them. So they trust the covenant Lord as they do this. But they're also not just happy prayers. They're not happy prayers at all. So a classic psalm of lament is Psalm 13. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? And this plea and petition, and most psalms of lament end with a declaration of praise. With Psalm 13, it says, I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. But that praise at the end doesn't mean that we should just skip to the end of each psalm. The psalms are given for our prayer life, and that's something I've rediscovered since the diagnosis, that we need all of the psalms. And so even if we aren't feeling anger or grief, we need to pray those psalms because that's some of how the crucified Lord Jesus Christ wants to reshape our desires and our person, is to have us pray these Psalms and to bring this before the Lord.
When I was reading the book again, I was struck by the word agile. You talk about, you know, how we work through and we worship through the whole of the Psalms, not just the, you know, uplifting praise-oriented ones, which we, you know, tend to use certainly in worship, but that to go through all of them helps us have an agile faith. Talk about that word agile and maybe what the church is missing if it's overlooking these portions of the scriptures.
Yeah, absolutely. So an agile faith is one that is able to rejoice with those who are rejoicing and to celebrate and have joy in the Lord, but is also able to welcome, in a certain sense, grief as it comes before the Lord, and even anger as it comes before the Lord in prayer. And so I think as human beings we have a tendency, and in the church as well, to sort of center on one or the other. So perhaps we're in a very joyful Christian environment, and if you come and you've been struggling with depression or you've been struggling with, you know, deep feelings of sadness, you get a scowl in your direction that, you know, the Spirit is not in you or has not been working in you. And it can happen the other way, too, where sometimes we're so sober in our faith that when there's just absolute joyful declaration of praise and dancing like we have in Psalm 150 and the final Psalms, that's looked down upon as well. But because the Psalms bring us through the whole range of human experience and bring those before the covenant Lord, it can give us a much more agile faith so that we don't get stuck in the ruts of thinking that the Spirit of God only works when we're happy or only works when we are somber or so forth.
Talking with Todd Billings today as we work through a life in Christ, at the same time wrestling with incurable cancer, a diagnosis that he received some 5 years ago, and he's found great insight and help, encouragement in the Psalms, and we're talking about it with him today here on Connecting Faith. Todd Billings teaches, he's a professor at Reformed Theology at Western Theological Seminary in Holland, Michigan. He's written several books, including Rejoicing in Lament, and we're going to continue our conversation in just a moment here on Connecting Faith. Talking today with Todd Billings on Connecting Faith. Todd's professor of Reformed Theology at Western Theological Seminary in Holland, Michigan. He's an ordained minister, authored several books, including his book, Calvin, Participation in the Gift. It's winner of a John Templeton Award for Theological Promise. He received a diagnosis of some years ago for a curable form of cancer. And in that, working through the challenges, began looking deeper into the Psalms and asking some of those big questions that we all have. Why me? Why now? Where's God in all of this? We want to see if some of the answers he's found, Todd, with us today in Connecting Faith. Todd, God, you know, isn't our debtor. He doesn't owe us a long life, but do we just accept suffering?
Yeah, on the one hand, yes, Scripture indicates that we are not entitled to a long life. And we need to just be honest about the way in which the God of the universe can work through a short life just as powerfully as a long life. But there's also a lot of scriptural precedent for bringing grief and anger before the Lord, particularly when it comes to cutting off one's life mid-course. So there's Psalms that speak specifically that way. Psalm 102 is an example. And there's a number of examples where they give us models for prayer that when suffering comes our way, we can lament and even blame the Lord in certain sense. Not say that this is what God has desired from the foundations of the earth, but things don't make sense to us when suffering hits us, and it doesn't make sense from a biblical perspective to simply say, oh, this was an accident or God couldn't do anything about it. And so, for example, in Psalm 102, the psalmist speaks about how his days vanish like smoke, his bones burn like glowing embers, and for I eat ashes as my food and mingle my drink with tears. Because of your great wrath, you have taken me and thrown me aside. And then it moves toward this place of saying that, Lord, you are everlasting. You have plenty of years. Why don't you give me some years from your wealth of that? And so, I mean, these psalms are much more honest about suffering than we usually are. They're much more willing to blame God for this suffering than we are usually. It's not blaming God in a fatalistic way that, you know, this is God's will, so I just need to stoically take it. It's a much more passionate thing where, you know, the covenant Lord has promised to be with me, and in the midst of suffering, it doesn't seem like the covenant Lord is with me. So cry out to this Lord, and God wants us to cry out. And it's actually a faith-building exercise for us to cry out in that context.
And is it faith-building because we are, you know, we know that God can heal, he can deliver, he can remove us from the circumstance, or you know, how do we just keep it out of just the wish category and still be willing to say, you know, nevertheless, your will be done, not, you know, I mean, talk us through that a little bit more.
I think it's faith building because it admits that we are not in control. And so in those moments, we need a savior, we need a deliverer, and as Christians, we have the hope that in the end, the covenant Lord will deliver life, and God is free to heal or give life in our body or our spirit right now, but that's actually not our ultimate promise. Our ultimate promise is that the covenant Lord will overcome death through giving us a share in the resurrection and the glory of Jesus Christ. And so a lot of times, a lot of aspects of our faith, we're kind of in control and we can see how even our faith brings fringe benefits to us. You know, maybe it helps us to make healthy decisions so that we get into trouble less, or, you know, there's various sort of worldly benefits to the Christian faith. But in those moments of suffering, when we cry out, we don't have God in a box. God has not promised to heal every instance of cancer. That's just not what God has promised. And so we're not in control at that moment.
Todd is wondering if this is the process, the idea, the ability to lament, is that more kind of an Old Testament idea? And, you know, did that change when Christ came? Say more about that.
Yeah, that's a great question. And that's something that after my diagnosis, I looked into. I had never really thought much about that, but I did a lot of reading and searching about that because, you know, I thought, well, you know, rejoice in the Lord always. Isn't that the message of the New Testament? And so what about lament in the New Testament? And as I looked into it, I found that the Psalms are quoted extensively in the New Testament. And the Psalms of Lament are some of the most quoted passages in the New Testament. Of course, Jesus Christ himself quotes a Psalm of Lament on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then another Psalm of Lament, Psalm 69, is one of the most quoted Psalms in the New Testament. So the understanding of what is happening in the cross of Christ was through the lens of a Psalm of Lament in some sense. But then you also have a lot of material in the Apostle Paul where he says that it's actually the Spirit's work in Romans 8 that cries through us and groans with the rest of creation. The Spirit cries, Abba, Father. But it's a groaning work that the Spirit is up to right now. It's a lamenting work. It's one that also involves hope and also involves joy. But this is not the kingdom of God in its fullness yet. And so if we have tasted the life of Christ and the kingdom of God, our life will be characterized by lament, according to the New Testament, because we're longing for the coming age. This is not our final home. We are pilgrims until the Lord comes and brings together heaven and earth and sets things right. So once I started to look into it, I found, that lament is woven into the Gospels, into the letters, that it's strongly there in the New Testament. It's just woven together with passages about joy as well. So we're not to be just somber and morbid as Christians. We are to have a joy that is the sign of the Spirit. But lament and knowing when to grieve and mourn, especially with those who are mourning, that's a sign of the Spirit as well.
Yeah. Well, and of course, famous words, if people haven't read a lot of the New Testament, they're probably familiar with the Beatitudes, blessed are those who mourn. I mean, it was Jesus addressed it pretty prominently in that address.
Yeah, that's a great example.
Todd Billings is my guest today. We're talking about his book, Rejoicing in Lament, and the subtitle is Wrestling with Incurable Cancer and Life in Christ. And maybe you have been dealt a diagnosis that has set you back, and or you know someone who's just struggling with those why questions. Why me? Why now? Where is God? And all of this. Well, those are the questions that Todd has wrestled with in this wonderful book. Todd is a research professor, Reformed Theology at Western Theological Seminary in Holland, Michigan, ordained minister and author of several books, including this Rejoicing in Lament. It's from Brazos Press, and we're going to talk more with Todd in just a moment as we continue here on Connecting Faith. Talking today with Todd Billings. Todd is the Gordon Girard Research Professor of Reformed Theology at Western Theological Seminary in Holland, Michigan. And he's written several books, and all those things are a wonderful summary of his life. But what has been prominent for the last 5 years or so was a diagnosis at age 39 that he had a form of incurable cancer. And thankfully, he's in a treatment program now that has him in remission, or at least a holding pattern. But the diagnosis, the prognosis, is ultimately that this cancer is not going to go away. And so he's had to wrestle with some of those important questions. And maybe you are in that same kind of circumstance and situation. So I hope you'll find our conversation helpful and useful. We're talking Rejoicing in Lament, Wrestling with Incurable Cancer and Life in Christ. Todd, I'm interested. Have your prayers changed? Are you more willing to you know, ask the why questions, or to allow maybe anger or guilt or frustration. I mean, I know you address in the book, there were times when kind of after your first, your diagnosis, you go, well, there's almost an envy. You know, I'm at age 39. I've got a young family. Others, you know, are celebrating 50th wedding anniversaries and those things. I may never see that. Talk about your emotions during that time.
Yeah. I think there are certain gifts and certain temptations that come with a diagnosis like this. So there's the gift of reminding me and my family how much of a wonderful gift that life is, and that each day and each breath is to be valued. But I think that a lot of cancer patients look around and they see, for example, I have a friend who was extremely careful with her health and exercised a lot, ate well, and got a cancer diagnosis similar to mine. And she looks around at her friends who haven't been taking care of their body, and, you know, haven't cared about health, and they're doing just fine, and their lifespan is expected to be decades and decades longer than hers. And so sometimes when we compare ourselves in that way, we can think, boy, this is not fair, or why would this happen? And I think that, like all questions like that, it's okay to have that question, it's okay to have that feeling, and the place to bring it is before the Lord. Before the Lord, we are reminded that none of us deserve a long life, and that our life is a gift from the Creator. But then I think I've seen, both with myself and with a lot of other cancer patients that I've gotten to know, that you kind of transition from the why question, why me, to how, the how question. How do I live the rest of my life with a lot of uncertainty about whether I'll be alive in 5 years? That's just a different way of living life, especially with young children and so forth. And so I think that's also a question to bring before the Lord. It's not one that has as much anger as grief. I think there's, you know, just some grief in that how question. But again, with the psalmist, there are companions, and there's so much grief in the psalmist, and they're so raw and open about it. But again, they're not just putting out their emotions on the pages just to vent. They actually bring these emotions before the covenant Lord. And so they can be transformed and reshaped, and so that, you know, the life of a cancer patient can bear witness to God's life in Christ, in the same way that the life of someone who has the good gift of living 90 years and having the 60th wedding anniversary is also can be a witness to life in Christ in a different way.
You know, one of the messages that comes through the book, and maybe just say more about it, how laments are praise to God. I think, you know, sometimes we just don't fully grasp that, how to bring this before the Lord is actually honoring to Him. Say more about that.
Yeah, this is one of the most common things that comes up when I've spoken about lament in churches, is that even if people realize how much lament there is in Scripture, they feel like this is something to do. Maybe you could pray prayers of lament privately in a corner until you get all sorts of happy and joyful feelings, and then you can go to the congregation and, you know, sing joyful songs with the congregation, because, you know, the lament is just, it's almost like a confession, and the other part is the real Christian life. But in the biblical canon, I mean, the laments are considered just as much praises of God as the joyful psalms. And, I mean, Jesus himself praised laments. We should not feel shy about that. Jesus was not in this was not a sinful moment for Jesus when he was praying laments. This was, as he praised laments, he's showing us how to be truly human before God. And some of how to do that is to pray a lament. And, you know, there are a few laments that involve the confession of sin. And I think, you know, the confession of sin is really important and should be part of Christian worship and part of our Christian lives. But the vast majority of Psalms of Lament are not about personal confession. They are about a calamity that you find yourself in. And so in a mysterious way, being willing to go to the Lord in prayer is a way of praise to the Lord in the midst of that calamity. If you don't really trust God, you're not going to go to the Lord in the midst of a disaster. It's a praise in a strange sort of way to the Lord to go to him and say, Lord, you are almighty. Why is this happening? And to have that as an open question, that is actually a form of praise and a form of trust.
Talking about rejoicing in lament today with Todd Billings. The subtitle of his book is called Wrestling with Incurable Cancer and Life in Christ. We want to continue more in just a moment as we work through the questions and how do we deal with grief and anger and the whys and wonder through those hard times of suffering. It's one of those, you know, big questions, universal questions. You know, why does God allow suffering? And we'll see if Todd has come up with some answers as we wrestle with that, and we'll get to that more just ahead on Connecting Faith. Today on Connecting Faith, we've been talking about wrestling with a diagnosis, incurable cancer, and life in Christ, and looking at the Psalms as our pattern. The book of reference is called Rejoicing in Lament. It's written by Todd Billings. Todd's a research professor of Reformed Theology at Western Theological Seminary in Holland, Michigan, and has authored several books, and some years ago received a diagnosis, a cancer diagnosis, as a young man of 39, two small children, and the challenges that has brought him, as you can well imagine, some of the struggles and the reflections and providence, and what does that mean? Todd, did you have maybe a challenge to kind of move beyond the kind of the calculation of numbers? You know, Psalm 90 teaches to number our days. We always kind of look at that like, well, we need to make every minute count, but you're looking and say, well, I don't have as many minutes as the average. So, do you rest in every day, or is it cancer diagnosis? You're getting treatments all the time. It's all about numbers there too, it seems.
Yeah, I think that numbers are being preoccupied with numbers is one of the big temptations of someone with cancer. When I get together with folks that have the same cancer, of course, the first thing that we do is say, you know, how long ago was it that you were diagnosed? And if it's beyond a certain amount of time, everybody's like, ooh, you know, like you are the celebrity, because really our sort of main goal in life is to live for an extra year longer or to live for an extra amount of time. But I think that that's not really a good way to live, even though I'm drawn into those emotions as well. I mean, when we think about Psalm 90 and numbering our days, it can be a temptation to act as if we need to take out our schedule and make every minute count because we are the center of the universe. And, you know, we should never waste any time. And we number our days by making ourselves very efficient in a kind of Western industrialized environment. But I think that Psalm 90 is actually moving a pretty different direction, that whether we live 30 or 70 or 100 years, our lives are really, really short. Our lives are like a breath in the larger picture of things. It is the Lord who is everlasting. It is the Lord who has been there from all generations. And so, although there are times when I just want to sort of pound out everything I can of, you know, each day I can, that generally doesn't make me a better father or a better witness to Jesus Christ, because on those days I'm living like I'm in charge. I think what I've been moving toward is that the Lord of the universe, who has everlasting days, he can work with short lives and long lives and medium-sized lives. All of our lives are comparatively so, so short compared to the Lord. And so it's really presumptuous for us to think that we should put ourselves in the control seat. Be willing to waste time on family. Be willing to waste time on those who are forgotten and to those to whom we are called to just be present with, even if we're not going to get any recognition. And so rather than trying to be efficient with our time, I think that realizing how small our lives are can actually free us to pour our lives into what matters, as opposed to just, you know, squeeze what we can out of every minute.
Todd, I know that your ongoing treatment is full of medications and updates and all those things, and there's fatigue, there's pain, there's times of sickness and weakness. In those times, and sort of dealing with the pain, which just, I know, becomes fatiguing, do you wish that you had a more robust faith? I mean, are there times where you're just like, you don't have strength to pray or really do anything else? And how do you maybe encourage yourself in the Lord in those times?
Yeah, there's definitely times when I feel like I need help with faith there. And so, yeah, I ask for prayer from others. And there's been multiple times when I haven't known how to pray or how to trust just on my own. And I've found my congregation, Christian friends, to be so important. They come alongside and pray even when I don't know how to pray or even when I don't have the words. And so prayer is definitely not just an individual activity, and I've rediscovered that since the diagnosis.
Is there a, I know you maybe addressed it, you don't want to feel like the prayer police, making others, sure, others are praying the proper way, but, you know, should we be praying for healing? I mean, you've been on a five-year journey now. Do people still pray for complete healing? And do you receive those prayers, or does that make you uncomfortable?
Yeah, well, I mean, I think as a general practice, we should ask people how they want to be prayed for. And so that's a way of honoring them and also, yeah, honoring how this fits into their overall life. So, for example, if my cancer were to completely go away and there was no sign of it medically in my body, I would still need to be on at least low-dose chemotherapy for the rest of my life, because the doctors are sure that even if there's no medical sign of it, they're sure that it's coming back. And so to pray in such a way that says that there's no loss, or, you know, to pray that I would be just exactly like I was before the diagnosis, that's actually not very helpful. Yeah, pray boldly and pray for healing, but include, at least in my case, include lament with it, because there's going to be loss no matter what. But I think that also just praying in such a way that recognizes that like, even if I am healed now, that's a small thing in the sense of, like, the big healing that we are looking forward to is in having bodies that will not decay and will not be ill and are fully filled with the Spirit and are sharing in Christ's life in a very direct way. And so, I mean, no one's life is saved, in a sense, through medical treatment or through prayer. You have some lives that are extended, and that's a good thing, but it's actually a fairly small thing compared to just the magnificent Christian hope of resurrection and life in Christ.
Todd, you address the concept of protest living maybe with the suffering as protest, or just joining the resistance. Say a bit more about that and how we can take encouragement today in the midst of whatever challenges we might be going through.
Yeah, I think that it relates to what I mentioned earlier in terms of the Spirit's work right now involves joy and expressing joy and kindness by the Spirit, but also entering into the groaning of the world until the new creation comes, as Romans 8 speaks about. And so sometimes we can get all too comfortable in the present state of things, and we can get all too comfortable with the injustice, the unbelief in our own lives and in our world. And so I think that a Christian response to this is not to come up with utopian plans that will solve all of the world's problems, but is actually to join a resistance movement, a resistance that bears witness to Jesus Christ the King who is coming to set things right. A resistance that gives foretaste of the hope, the reconciliation that comes in Christ. But that foretaste itself often comes through, identifying with the needs of those who are suffering, groaning with them, and also bearing witness to them that this suffering will not have the final word. Jesus Christ will have the final word. And so,
we get just a minute or so left. I know, obviously, teaching Reformed theology, providence, God's providence has been sort of a key cornerstone of understanding of all of our faith experience. It should be, anyway. Is your thoughts on providence changed in light of your diagnosis?
They haven't changed dramatically, but I think that my thoughts on providence have sharpened to some extent in wanting to express really with the psalmist as well as the rest of Scripture that the Lord is the creator who is sustaining the world, and there is nothing outside of his hands. And yet, to say, and there are Reform confessions that say this, indicate this as well, that things are not the way they are supposed to be. The world is fallen and broken, and so there's this tension to hold together that, on the one hand, in the midst of a calamity, I am in the Lord's hands, and I can call out to him. He is the king of the universe. And yet, we are also waiting and hoping for the final kingdom to come in fullness. That kingdom has not yet come. And so that's part of my doctrine of providence, that I always want to say both sides.
Just thinking about, I don't know if you read Psalm 139 differently, you know, all the days ordained for me are written in his book before one came to be. Does that, I mean, hit you differently when you read that today?
Yeah. I mean, it's mysterious. I don't know the days that were ordained for me, but Psalm 139 is powerful because it speaks about the way in which the Lord knows me. The Lord knows my days. The Lord hems me in behind and before. So it's really up to the Lord, not up to me, to decide, you know, what lifespan I have, what he can do with my days. Because the Lord can do amazing things in a short amount of days and can also do beautiful things in a long life and a long number of days. But it's really not ultimately up to me, but I'm in the Lord's hands.
Amen. We need to be reminded of that every day, and we pray that God does give you strength for every day. Todd, so grateful for your honest reflections in this book, Rejoicing in Lament, and I know it's going to be an encouragement for many people. They pick up a copy, Wrestling with Incurable Cancer and Life in Christ, from J. Todd Billings, professor of Reformed Theology at Western Theological Seminary in Holland, Michigan. Todd, blessings to you. Thank you so much for sharing with us today, and we pray for continued strength for you in the days to come.
Thanks, Neil. It's great to be with you.
You're listening to Connecting Faith.
Praying for others is one way that Lauren Chandler makes her life count. Hi, I'm Steve Douglas, and Lauren explains what she's learned from interceding on behalf of others.
What's beautiful about prayer, especially intercessory prayer, there is this intimacy that you get with the Lord in pleading for another person. You're not even asking for you, and the Lord invites you to be a part of that. And then it is good for us to tell people, you know, I've been praying for you, and then to let that person say, you know what? I'm glad you prayed for me because this, and this happened. Because I feel like more often than not, when someone texts me, hey, you've been heavy on my heart, I've been praying for you, there's usually some evidence. It might be a small faithfulness that God had shown me that day that I get to share with whoever had been interceding for me.
For more ideas about prayer, go to makingyourlifecount.com.
Thanks so much for listening to Connecting Faith. If you want to hear my conversation with Todd Billings again or pass it on to a friend, of course, we post all our interviews on the Connecting Faith show page at myfaithradio.com. So check that out and share it with a friend. And, of course, don't forget, it's the last day for our drawing.
That's right. The Max Lucado book giveaway ends today. So go to myfaithradio.com to sign up today. Win it before you can buy it. The book comes out in September, but we have some available. Today's the last day.
That's right. Giving away three away a day. And so it's last day, last call. Anxious for nothing. And certainly it's an appropriate title for the times we live in. So sign up today. Get your copy. Again, it's myfaithradio.com. Thanks for listening to Connecting Faith. Thanks for listening to this Connecting Faith podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support, and you can make a gift right now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Connecting Faith, you can subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the awareness and impact of Connecting Faith.